skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a dab or a tear, not a sigh or a tear, can we name when we trust and obey? Trust and obey, for no other way to be happy in Jesus.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It looks like we went to the heights to the depths today.
Yeah.
Yesterday there wasn't a seat that wasn't filled. So anyway, the temperature might scare some of them away. I don't know. Anyhow, this is our portion of our service where we thank God for all the things that He has done for us and will do for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. My gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for You and that we are Your children, and You take perfect care of Your children. And we are so thankful that we don't have to worry about money and all the other things because You are always behind the background taking care of whatever needs to be done. And we are so thankful for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is so great to be here and study your word among the others that are here studying as well. We thank you for all the things that you have done for us, and we want to be good and faithful servants. And so we want to soak in all the Bible doctrine we can, and we do this because we want to be good and faithful servants. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with the edification complex of the soul, which we've been in for quite a while. And we're going to start here. Let me get this on the board. There you go. I'm going to start one paragraph above where we're really going to start today, but this is what we ended on last Sunday, and I think it needs to be gone over with again. And I know your eyes are looking at the red part, and I'll go over that, so let's get into it. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. And it says, do all things, and by the way, this isn't a suggestion, this is a command from God, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Another word for that would be arguing. And I was wondering, I know what my count would be, I guess you would say. Has anybody made it from last Sunday to this Sunday without grumbling? Not me. Or arguing? No, that happens. And so this is something we all have to work on, I think. I know I do. And it is always hard not to do this, because I think just about every person that breathes grumbles and has disputing and so forth. But God says, don't do it. So we should really make an effort not to do it. I know that I probably won't do this, but if you're really serious about it, get a 8.5 by 11 page and put it on your refrigerator. Stop grumbling and arguing. I think that might be something that might be fruitful, but I'm not sure. But anyway, that's why it's red, because we're all guilty of it, and we can just dismiss it, or we can work on it to where we don't grumble and argue, and I think everybody would appreciate that, especially your wife or husband or whoever it is. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Now, I have right after the word in verse 15, that you may prove yourself to be blameless. And that is called a subjunctive mood in the Greek. And it means that maybe you will, or maybe you won't. It's the only one in the Greek that lines up with our having the subjunctive mood in English, and that's the only one we have. Then we go on and says, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And last Sunday I asked you this, and I'm going to ask you it again today. Do we live in a crooked and perverse generation? Absolutely. And we should be shining like light out in this, because there's so much darkness, but that is what we are called to do. But you can't do that, by the way, if you are grumbling and arguing. So among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of God. And the word of God there is, of course, what we call Bible doctrine. So that in the day of Christ, and the day of Christ here is referring to the rapture, when Jesus Christ is going to return and take us home. So that in the day of Christ, the rapture, I, Paul, now, all of this he's talking about us. Now, at this point, he's talking about himself. That's why I put Paul here. I, Paul, may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. And essentially what that means is Paul gave it everything he had. And he, no one, I think, has been between Paul and us. There may have been, but he had so many things thrown at him. And he was serious about it. And so he wasn't vain. He gave it his all, and he can see when Christ returns that he's going to have a reason to glory because he was doing everything that he could do. Now we're going to start here. Now the ECS here has to do with the edification complex of the soul, and this is lesson 29, and this is January 18th. 2026. So we'll start right here with point number 6. We'll just pick it up from where we were. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 through 8 says this: For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And there's other scriptures that say that we are His as well, because He is the one that took our sins upon Himself. And so we are His. I'll explain this a little bit here. This emphasizes that the believers belong to the Lord in both life and death. And some people say, well, what do you mean death? Well, death is just going in, for the believer, is getting out of this realm into another realm. And so it doesn't matter. We belong to the Lord whether we're both in life and death. So we know we're living, but when we die, we don't cease to exist. We don't have any of that kind of stuff going on, because we're going to live for how long? Eternity, that's right. And so this, we belong to the Lord now and forever. And I don't know about you, but I can't think of a better place to be than being with the Lord. And so, but we are His, and serving Him rather than ourselves. That kind of sounds like a little bit like what we saw a moment ago, and that is grumbling and arguing. You can't serve Him if you're doing that. That's one reason we have to work on it. All of us do. So, serving Him rather than ourselves, and it's our normal way of people, as they're going to say, serve themselves. They're the ones that they're going to take their own person first and let the other ones do whatever they're going to do. But that's not the way Christians do it. And we need to serve Jesus Christ beyond or before ourselves. That comes first. A principle rooted in Christ's resurrection and lordship over all. See, Jesus Christ is not the one that we We are His. We belong to Him. Not only for that, but the last part of this, when it's talking about and lordship over all, what does that all mean? It means all. It means everything. Jesus is the sovereign, and He is over all. So these verses highlight a Christian purpose to glorify God in every action and circumstance. Now, I've thrown about three or four things at you that is very difficult for people to do. Just the average people, they're going to argue, they're going to have these getting at each other. And then we saw that we are the Lord's, whether we are alive or whether we're dead, and we need to serve Him rather than ourselves. And now we have these verses highlight Christians' purpose to glorify God in every action and circumstance. And there's another one. And all of these are hard to do. I will even say it's impossible for us to do because we are weak and we are hard-headed. And so the only way we can do it is by having the Holy Spirit give us the power to do it. And if we ask Him to do it, He will do it. And we can, all these things, they look like they're difficult. And they are difficult unless you have already decided that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit gives you what you need, and we can do these things. Point number 7 here. There is a strong bond between believers in church families because they have a great capacity to love God and each other. What kind of church do we have? We have a Bible church. And Bible churches usually have this capacity to, and it's a church family. Maybe there are churches that don't call them families, but we are a church family, and we act like it, and that's I'm proud of that. I need to, well, I'm going to finish this paragraph here, but I forgot to say something a while ago, and I'll do it then. There is a strong bond between believers and church families because they have a great capacity to love God and each other. And they consistently study Bible doctrine, which they apply to their circumstances. You can still see circumstances up above this, so that takes care of that. And to their brothers and sisters in their Bible church. And that's what we are. But we are brothers and sisters. We don't call each other that. We just know that we are. This bond can be stronger than family ties and friendships because it operates on a spiritual level. All of us should be functioning in a spiritual level. But some people don't know that know what to do. Now, I'm going to stop here for you, so y'all all look at me up here for a moment. I meant to tell y'all that I was very proud of y'all yesterday. And there was a lot of work that went in to get to have the thing that we are at. We have more people in this church than it has ever had. And the parking lot was full, and they were going down the parking on the side, you know. But y'all were ready to do it, and the people, that all you ladies that provided food, and then when we saw how many was going to be there, we say, provide that food, but only double, because we're going to need it. And I was told, and I looked at this, when it was all over, there was just enough for them to have what they wanted. There were some crumbs in over there where the meat was and everything. And so, the people in the kitchen part were really doing, well, everybody just did everything that was done in a right way. And I think that was a very special day. And I've heard more than one person say that It's too bad Dot is not down here to see this. And she probably wouldn't believe that was done for her. And that's the way we all should be. We shouldn't be prancing around and say, well, I'm king of the mountain. I'm the best Christian and all that. No, we are humble and we do what we need to do. And that's one reason it came out so well. So I wanted to tell you that the whole church was in fellowship and going after. And that's one reason it was so such a good day. Okay, now I'll go back to his. Okay, here we are. Now, the last floor of the edification complex of the soul is sharing the happiness of God. Would you like to share the happiness of God? Which is also known as the occupation with Christ. Occupation with Christ. So this is the penthouse. And what we're going to look at first is the sharing the happiness of God. And it, like I said here, it's also known as occupation with Christ. But we'll get there. It looks like we will have time to do it. So we start here. We will start with sharing the happiness of God. What follows is a summary of sharing the happiness of God, which is taken from Themes Bible Doctrine Dictionary. There is one that this is Colonel R.B. Theme was my mentor at Baraka Church, and he has now they've taken so many of these things and they made a Bible Doctrine Dictionary. Have you ever heard of one? Have you ever seen one? And I think that you can order these or tell them what that you'd like to have one, and they'll send it to you. And it's very, very good thing to look at and to use. So, the attitude of contentment, tranquility, optimism, reassurance, and joy that the spiritually mature believer maintains in every circumstance, whether adverse or prosperous. Sharing the happiness of God is designated by the plus H when we see it, for instance, in this Bible Doctrine Dictionary, is designed by the term plus H or the symbol plus H. Now, this is written, the plus is written. Over here, it's just a plus showing there. But when you see that that plus H in either one of those, it's talking about sharing the happiness of God. And as I went over this, I thought, look at this. Contentment, tranquility, optimism, reassurance, and joy that is maintained always. And that is for God. He's always happy. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 14. Philippians 14. This is a new Bible that I'm using because. The thing that I like about it so much is that it's has 16 font, and the other ones I couldn't even see them hardly. Okay, I'm glad you showed that, so we'll get it right. Okay, here it is. And it's Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Here we go. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. And what he's talking about is giving support. And he's saying, you have now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but lacked the opportunity to act. So he's commending them for he needed support. And then verse 11 says, now that I speak from need, not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. And let's stop there for just a minute. Are you always, and you've learned to be content whatever the circumstances might be? Are we at that level? I think not. Verse 12. I know how to get along with little, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Here's the clincher. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that highlighted, that would be a good time to do it is now. Because that is a promise, and that is a huge promise. He says, I can do all things. Now, is this Paul doing the all things, or is this the Lord doing things through Paul? That's what it is, and that's what it is for all of us. So he says, I can do all things through Him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. And He certainly does that. So that's what I wanted to read for us here, because that has to do when you're in circumstances. You know, circumstances go from maybe good to bad to in the middle and so forth. But people, so many people say that they, if you ask them, are you having a good day? And they stop and they think, well, let me see. It's not a very good day. I have to take the dog to the vet, and I'm late. My car has to be put in the shape in the shop, and they go on and on about all these things because they're thinking that's a bad day. If we're going to do what Paul did, it doesn't matter whether it's whatever the day brings. It could bring misery. It could bring joy. All these things. But whatever it is, this is what is the clincher. And I hope you scribble something there to show, to make this stand out. I can do all things, no matter what the circumstances may be. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I had you go to this verse, because it is a very great verse. And if we pattern our life like He is doing, every morning that you get up, you're thinking, oh, this is going to be a great day. Well, it might not end up in that way, but still, we can, according to this last deal, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Can you say that? Yes, you can say it, but can you do it? That's the question. And we can, but we have to pattern what Paul was doing here. Okay, now we'll move on. Sharing the happiness of God is designated by the term plus H. Didn't I already do that a while ago? Okay, well, you're getting a plus and a plus H. God exists in a state of perfect and unchangeable absolute happiness. And God has designed a system whereby He can share His happiness with man in time. Boom! What did that say? Isn't this a great... Listen to this. When I saw this, I thought, this is good news here. So, God exists in a state of perfect, unchangeable, absolute happiness. And God has designed a system. He's designed a system for us whereby He can share His happiness with man in time. Are you interested in that? Or do you want to just go into your normal, whatever it is? This genuine and enduring contentment comes to the believer as... There's three things here that's going to make this up here. I mean, to where you can have the happiness of God. So the genuine and the enduring contentment comes to the believer as a result of, number one, residing in God's grace plan. God has a plan for every person. And that means that you are going to allow God to do things through you. And this grace plan is designed specifically for you. So every person that God has given a grace plan, it's not just a blanket, everybody has the same thing. It's dynamic in the sense that it is designed just for you. And if you go along with His grace plan, it's a grace that He even gave us a plan, but it is specifically for us. And when we live that plan, then we're going to be able to say that what Paul said, that he was not living in vain or doing things in vain. The second thing that we need here is learning Bible doctrine. That's what we're doing today. As we go through this, we're looking at doctrines and getting them in the point to where not only do we need to have Bible doctrine to understand the Bible and God, it also means that you're going to use that Bible doctrine. Once you learn it, that's fine and it's great, but you need to be able to tell other people about it. And as things go along and someone has something that is a problem, we'll be able to help them with it because we have learned Bible doctrine. We learned so much more about the Lord and so forth. That's the second one. And the third one is utilizing divine power. That's what I was talking about a while ago with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has tremendous power, and when we ask Him for it, then He'll take care of it. In other words, we all have problems, don't we? Is anybody here don't have a problem? Well, if you do, if you think you do, well, you have a problem. So what we do, of course, is take our burden and give it to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us the power that we need. But we can't do it on our own. And so those are the three things there. Residing in God's grace plan, learning Bible doctrine, and utilizing divine power. And I'm going to give you these verses, but I have two of them that I specifically brought out. And we'll look at them in just a moment. But these are the verses that will help you do what this is saying. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Jeremiah 15 through 16. And these are the two I have below. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And 2 Peter 1 through 3. Those all have to do with what we saw in this paragraph here. Now we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. I have it right here. And some of you will recognize these few verses here. And they're where we can take them and memorize them. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, and remember what it is using it to what we just saw. Be anxious for nothing. That means quit worrying. That's what it means. Be anxious for nothing. Quit worrying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now that's where you go to God. I have a problem, God. I can't do anything with it. And so I am requesting that be made known to God. These supplications. See, you start over here. Stop being worrying, and in everything by prayer. That's the first thing. And supplication is for other people that need prayer. With thanksgiving, don't forget that. I mean, we're getting all these phenomenal things, and a lot of times people forget to thank God for what He does. With thanksgiving, and let your request be made known to God. Don't sit there and try to do it for yourself or go to some nitwit that doesn't know front from the back or whatever. You go to God, and what's going to happen when you do that? Well, look. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, look at that, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's the guarantee. But I like the way this is worded. Once you do this up, you quit worrying. Worrying means you're not trusting God. You need to take whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is, and give it to God, and He's going to take care of it. But one of the problems is sometimes we'll give it to Him, and we'll back off, and within 5 minutes, we're trying to take over again. And that's insane. God is going to take it, and He's going to take it in His time and in His way. Now, you can't give this to God and then start telling Him how to do it. We just say, okay, I'm just backing off. And sometimes things will even get worse. And people say, oh, now what am I going to do? All you have to do is wait, because He is going in His time and His way. He's going to take care of that issue, and you're going to see His faithfulness and His love and so many things. But we get antsy, and we get right back there, and to be anxious for nothing, we start worrying again. What do we do when we get there? And I know every one of you, and I know for sure that I have done this in the past. It's just being afraid. I gave it to God, and I'm trusting Him, but then something will happen, and we think, oh, what's going to happen now? Well, that is a sin. And so if you have taken your, see where it says here, let your request be made known to God. Can you imagine how great God is? Because if you go to somebody else with your request, and you make them known to somebody you want to help you, are they anxious to help? They've got their own problems. And God is telling us, come to me with your problems. And when you do, I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. I have it. Well, no, people don't want that normally. We should, when someone makes a request to us, we should help them and all that. But make it known to God. And so what we do, when we get off base and we're worrying, and you can know when you're worried, can't you? I know I can. Just out of the clear blue, I'm just walking around, and bam, I'm thinking, oh, that thing is still there. It might be getting worse. What am I going to do now? And it just kind of attacks you. But you're the one that is allowing it to happen. And so when that happens, you simply go to 1 John 1:9, and it tells us there that He will, once we acknowledge our sin, then He will instantly forgive that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is huge. And so many people are out there, they don't even know about 1 John 1:9. They go out there and they're trying to make up for their sins and all these kind of things. So that's what's going to happen if we get kind of wobbly when it comes to waiting for God to take care of your issue. And look at this. The peace of God. Do you want the peace of God? Where does it start? Right up here. Prayer. That's where it starts. And surpassing all understanding, the peace of God. You're going to have that, and you're not going to be worried. And that in itself is, what is that worth? Well, it's a lot more than, what's that guy with He's a multi-billionaire. In other words, it's worth more than any money, all the money put together, when you are trusting the Lord and you are relaxed and you're contented. And what's going to happen then, after which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So if you have the peace of God that passes all understanding, then that will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Here's the second one here. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Talk about promises in one spot. Boy, this is promises, loaded with promises here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." I would underline that word "multiplied," because when you are trusting the Lord and you're obeying Him, doing those things, then the grace is not just given to you, it's multiplied. Would you like to have multiplied grace? "So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord." And so in the spiritual realm, and if you're a believer, when you believe the gospel, then that was the first time that you didn't have a spiritual life until that happened. And your knowledge, you're not going... Let me put it this way. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord." The knowledge has to come from what? Bible doctrine. That's what Bible doctrine is just so important, is because you have knowledge. And when you have knowledge, you can have confidence. And when you have confidence and someone comes to you and they say, "Well, this is happening, I don't know what to do," and so forth, with that knowledge, because you have been taking in God's Word and learning Bible doctrine, you have the knowledge to help people in those cases. Verse 3, "And His divine power has given to us all things." Y'all need to have a little pen, a little something, a highlights or something. And when you come to these things, you need to, when it says, where am I here? "As His divine power given us all things." Now, if you had a little a pen and it had, let's say, a blue, it marks blue, all you have to do is underline that and it'll stick to. And it is not wrong to write in your Bible. In fact, if you're not writing in your Bible, you're not using it. But I didn't bring my old book. I've been here for, 34 years, something like that. And when we first started the church, they gave me a Bible. It was a Ryrie Study Bible. And I loved it. And it just fell apart. But anyway, if you would look at that, nearly every page would have a thing. That Bible, I love it so much, never seen another one like it, because it had the wide margins on each side so you could make notes there. They had these other things down here at the bottom. And so that's what you need to do, is just mark in there. And every time something strikes you, write in it. Because I can assure you that a week from then, you're going to say, "Now, what was that thing I did down there?" Well, you know, if it's not there, you're not going to find it. So, I'm really going slow today, but it doesn't matter. I could go 100 miles an hour and y'all wouldn't get a thing. Not that I am, but... okay, so, "As His divine power has given to us..." And what does it say? All things, not some things, not a lot of things, all things. And why? It's because, excuse me, I'll get to it, it's still in this verse. "Power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness." So the life and godliness, the life is what we're doing. We're living in our life. But we also have godliness, and that is our position in Christ. Is the godliness is our walk with God, the spiritual things. Another way to put this is, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to, when it says life, it's talking about just your regular life, and godliness is your spiritual life. So this is the physical life, and this is the spiritual life and the physical life. Now, if you had your pen, you could put over here by life, that would be physical, and you get over here by godliness, and it's going to be spiritual. Okay, I've got to get going, or I'm not even going to get out of this verse. So, godliness, through the knowledge of Him, there's that knowledge again that comes from Bible doctrine, the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is God's promises. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for Him to go back on a promise. So, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And I need to say something again right here. There are people, I studied this, I know what this is. It's when it says that you may be partakers of the divine nature. And you have all these people that goes out there and say, we have the divine nature. But they forget about one thing. That through these you may be partakers. And that would be like partners of the divine nature. You might, but you might not. And when you go out, when they say, you have God's nature, if somebody tells you that, you can say, well, maybe I do or maybe I don't. That's that subjunctive mood again in the Greek. So, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what decides whether you're going to be a partaker or not? I should say who. Who decides that? We do. You can get to that point where through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature. I'm going to do what's needed in order to have that divine nature, or you can say, I don't care. But let's press on. Having these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's just, what is this? Just these few verses, do you see the power of the Bible when you see these things and you understand them? It changes everything in your life if you are serious about it. When doctrine, sometimes we don't use Bible doctrine because we know it's doctrine, a Bible doctrine, but when doctrine saturates the believer's soul, the mind of Christ becomes His mind. Excuse me. He thinks God's thoughts and applies truths to experience. Now, this is this verse right here, but what I want you to see is when you're doing the things that it shows up here, when it starts out talking about peace be multiplied, and you see knowledge here, you see knowledge over here as well, and you have peace, and as you go through there, you can be partake of the divine nature. And you have escaped the corruption that is in the world. All that has to do with what we're talking about. Now, let's look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. It's very short, but there's one thing in it that's really important. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. Let's just stop there for a moment. He's saying, what would you say if somebody said, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? What would you say? You can say it in one word. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Nobody. That's what it is. Do you want to instruct God? That's what this verse is saying. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And the mind of the Lord is Bible doctrine. It's the Bible. Then it says, this is what we have. This is what the underlined here. But we have the mind of Christ. We have it. And that's why when we're looking up here, when doctrine, Bible doctrine, saturates the believer's soul, and that's what we have people here that have been in doing this very thing, some of them for 40, 50, 60 years, a long time. And so let's look at this at the top again. When doctrine saturates the believer's soul, that means it, you put God first, you're learning, you're growing, and the mind of Christ is what the believer is doing here. Doctrine is saturating it. And God's mind, Christ's mind, is what we start thinking. We think like Christ thinks because we are saturated with Bible doctrine. And we think God's thoughts and applies His truth to experience. Now, I don't know if that's a lot in this little part here. But what we're seeing here is God is constantly wanting to have discourse with you. He wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to pray to Him. He wants you to give Him praise. He wants you... All these things make up this. And if you are consistent, and that's what's so important, consistent, the only people who are ever go and do great things, they are consistent. And you have to be consistent. But here's the payoff. If you do stick with the doctrine, then you're going to start thinking like God thinks. Wouldn't you like that? Or the thoughts that God has, you have. And let me see what I have here. I'll just do this top part right here and then we're done. In sharing the thinking of God, the believer shares God's attitude of happiness. Oh, that's a big payoff, isn't it? When you're sharing the thinking of God, the believer shares God's attitude of happiness. No trial or tragedy, no source of pain or anguish can defeat this incomparable contentment that sustains and stabilizes the soul. And there they see it right here. This is 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That means, of course, none of us can do all this at all. And this is Paul saying that he takes pleasure in all these things. And he's not just trying to be a big shot or something like that. What he's saying is, anybody can take pleasure in infirmities and all these things that we said here. Why? Because he knows when all of those things are happening in his life and the Holy Spirit is the one that is strong and is going to take care of these things. And he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Therefore, he's weak in all of these things, but he knows he's strong because he put this on the Holy Spirit. He asked them to do it, and he is working on him, on his things that he has asked for him to do. So it's really kind of crazy. When all these things are happening, you can have a choice. You can say, well, I'm going to put these to the Holy Spirit. He can do it. Just by prayer, you can do these things. And then he's saying, I'm weak, but I'm glad I'm weak. Because I'm not even involved in it. It's the Holy Spirit that's taking care of it. And, of course, Jesus Christ is in that as well. But he says, then I'm strong. Why is he strong? Because he has the Godhead that is working for him and promises to him that they're going to take care of that. Now I'm done for good here. Let's see. Where is this? Okay. Every Sunday service, I always end by giving the good news. It is the great news. I'm talking about the gospel. There's a lot of people out there that are afraid to even think about what's going to happen when they die because they don't have a clue. It's like being at the edge of a cliff, and when I die, I'm just going to jump out into the darkness. Well, that would scare me too. But it's simple, really. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross, voluntarily, by the way, to take care of your sins, my sins, and indeed the sins of the whole world, which He took on the cross. He said, but right before He died, He said, it is finished. Jesus Christ came for this to happen, for Him to save people. And He said, it is finished. And then, of course, He died. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And then He rose from the grave because nothing was strong enough to keep Him there. And now He offers eternal life as a gift for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. That's it. Nothing else matters. And one reason people are so they don't know what to do because you won't find someone saying this is the gospel that I just gave you because they think you've got to be baptized, you've got to be a good person, you got to tithe, you got to do all these things. That's blather. If you look at it, and did you notice also that it was a gift? You can't earn it. You can't do good deeds for it. All you can do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, it's such a delight to be here today and see these wonderful promises that you have made and given us the way that we need to do it. And when we are weak, we are strong. And when we sin, you are right there waiting for us to acknowledge that sin. And when that sin is acknowledged, it is far away as the east is from the west. And we just thank you and we love you. We just everything is about you. And we need to go over these things so that we can understand them well enough to where we can explain it to other people so they can have this fantastic God that they don't know much about. So we thank you for this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.